This message was recorded September 25, 2022. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now you have your Bible, I'm sure, in your hand, and I want you to look in Mark 11. Hope you did take count of that place. Thank you, Brother Randy, for reading the scripture to us. We are in a rather lengthy study of the sayings of the Savior. Now, here in this passage, we have turned to Mark. So we started the parable study in Matthew, and then we went to Luke, finished up in Luke 19, if you remember that. And now we're coming to Mark. And we're going to be in Mark a little while, but to finish up our study of the parables, we'll have to go back to Matthew. But we're going to be in Mark for a little while, and I want us to walk through the events of the last week of his life, particularly having to do with the parables part of it. Now, when you read this passage, if you read Mark 11, 1 through 11, and if all you saw was Jesus riding on a donkey, then you've missed the message, haven't you? You haven't quite got the picture of what is here. I think if you read this carefully and think about it, you will see the deity of Christ, that is, that he's God. You will see the humanity of Christ, that he's man. So he's both God and man. You will see that he is omniscient, that is, that he knows all things. You will see that he is sovereign, and you will see that he has dominion. You will also see, when you study this, the effectual call of grace, and you will see the bowing of the heart to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you will see all of this in what I call an active parable. So this is a parable form, not a spoken parable, but an active parable. Now this event is so important and so prominent that it appears in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, previous to this event, Matthew had recorded in chapter 16 and in verse 20, it says that he charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. But the entry into Jerusalem, the beginning of this last week, marks a sudden and remarkable change because now he is present to appear before all men. And out of this triumphant entry, suffering unto death would come and would yield a certain and sure and perfect salvation. Because it's going to lead ultimately to Calvary, to the cross, and that cross where he would redeem and he would remit sin and he would justify and save his people by his own suffering unto death. So now we're going to talk about these verses and let's see what we can discover here about our Lord Jesus. In verse number 1, and when they had come nigh to Jerusalem, so they're somewhere close to Jerusalem, but we don't know where, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. So we know they're on the east side of Jerusalem because that's where Bethany was and the Mount of Olives. Now, Bethany was a town that was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It's also the place where Jesus ascended into heaven. And it's about 2 miles on the east side, southeast of Jerusalem. Bethphage is more like a boundary. It's like an area. I sort of think of it as being like a county. So let's suppose that you wanted to go to downtown Knoxville. So you're going to leave Anderson County, where we live, and we would go from Anderson County, that would be where Bethany is, and then we would go into Knox County, so that'd be like Bethphage, and that would be all around Knoxville. So Knoxville is the town, and then down in the center, you have the center of town. So here you have Bethphage, which is like the county around it, and Bethany, which is the town that is out away from Jerusalem, and they're headed toward downtown Jerusalem. So that's where they're going, when they come nigh to Jerusalem. So you get the picture. They're on the east side of the town, there's a Mount of Olives, it's at the crest of the mountain. Obviously, there are a lot of olive trees there, and it's about 1 mile from Jerusalem. So they're 2 miles away. And then it tells us that he sent forth 2 of his disciples. Mark chose not to tell us who, but if you study these, and this is the way you should study it, by the way, you should study the passage in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and compare them because they don't contradict each other. But if you study them carefully, you will see how they add information and you get a whole picture. So Luke tells us that these two disciples were Peter and John. So Peter and John leave Jesus and the other disciples and they go away and they're headed toward, I think that they're headed toward Jerusalem, though it just calls it a village. So it says, go, in verse number 2, the way to the village is over against you. Now this could have been Jerusalem, maybe the outskirts of Jerusalem, or it could have been a smaller place. We don't know, but it could have been a place that they all knew of and a village where Jesus is sending them to, but none of the four gospel writers tell us exactly where this is. And then Jesus tells them, as soon as you are entered in to the city, you will find a colt tied. And it's a colt that's no man's ever sat on, and you're going to lose him, and I want you to bring him. So go your way to this place that you know about, and you're going to find the little colt that is there. And if you study all four Gospels, the colt is standing there next to his mother. So you have the mare, the mother donkey. I'll just call them donkeys. And so you have the mother donkey, and you have the baby donkey, the young donkey that is there. And they're tied to a hitching rail and right next to each other. Obviously, the young colt has never been broken, never been weaned, never been separated from its mother. And the breaking process of an animal like this takes weeks or months, sometimes longer. It takes lots of human interaction and human training and touching and caressing in order to bring this about. So this accomplishment that we're about to see is a miraculous accomplishment, and what it shows is that whether man or beast, they are subject to the sovereign dominion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this colt typifies man in his natural state. Long before the Gospel of Mark is recorded, there's a man in the book of Job by the name of Zophar who was thought of to be a friend of Job, but if you know that story, he wasn't much of a friend, was he? But he did say a lot of things that were true, and this one was true. In chapter 11, in verse 12, he says, man that is born is like a wild ass's colt. So when we're born to this world, we're born, we need to be trained. Children need to be taught and trained. We're like a wild ass's colt. So that speaks pretty carefully to the young colt that is tied here right next to his mother. We're born to this world ignorant of God. We don't know naturally about God. It's natural in the Christendom world for men to think that he has a free will. It's natural to think that the love of God is universal. And it's natural to think that the death of Jesus Christ is general for all men, that he won an opportunity for all men to be saved. But what we know is that a man must be taught the truth and a person must be humbled as this little colt that we're going to see. Jesus said, loose him and bring him. Now, instead of loosing, what the Jews' religion did was to tie you up in guilt and burdens. But what Jesus brought was liberty and peace. And then in verse 3, if any man will say unto you, why do you do this? Say, the Lord has need of him. That's all you're going to say. And straightway he will send him. So he says to go and do what I've commanded you to do. And it's not a violation of the owner of the little colt. It's not a violation of the will of the colt, nor of the will of the owner of the colt, because he's going to be the one who is going to loose him. These poor beasts, like these donkeys, they would be owned by the poorer people in the community, and not even everyone, of course, could own a donkey, but the richer people would have high prancing horses. And so dignitaries would enter into Jerusalem and they would be on a prancing horse, or they would be in a caravan of some kind with prancing horses on the front, maybe many of them, and they would come prancing in. But here is our Lord. We're going to see him on the back of a little donkey. Well, verse number 4, it says, and they, that would Peter and John, went their way, and it doesn't tell us, but they arrived at the crossroads, because that's what Jesus said. They would arrive at the crossroads, and long after they got there, to whatever it was, the little village or to the outskirts of Jerusalem, they found a colt tied with his head, his head's tied up just like you would a horse or a donkey, tied up there at the hitching post, at the door, and without a place where the two ways met, and they went over to loose him. And so they found the colt, and they found the mare tied right there, and they went to loose him. And a certain man in verse number 5 asked him, why do you loose him? And so we see the sovereign and effectual call of grace. At least that's what I see when I look at this. Because the colt came without bucking or biting or rebelling. And if you've ever been around horses or donkeys, I've never been around donkeys much, they're prone to do all those things, especially if they don't want you to do anything with them. But the little donkey just let him untie him, and he just began to walk along with him. And that's the way it is when the Lord calls his people. They just come. They come. They don't come fighting. It's not against their will. They come by their will, but the Lord has a way of changing the will. The owner asked, why do you loose the colt? And what did they say? Well, they said, the Lord commanded in verse number 6. The Lord commanded. And that's all that a speaker for the Lord has to do. Whether you're talking to someone face to face, or whether you are teaching more than one, or preaching, that's all we have to do is to speak what the Lord told us to say. But it is required that we do speak what the Lord told us to say. What is the result? Well, the result obviously is submission and compliance, because isn't that what the little donkey did? The little donkey just dropped his head. That's what if a horse is going to rebel against you, or a donkey is going to rebel, the head is up. But when they are obeying you, they drop their head. So this little donkey just dropped his head, and he just went along. And that's the way the effectual grace call is to our heart. Can you not see here that you have the right two men in the right place at the right time, the right owner, the right animal, right question, right answer, and therefore they go back to see the Lord? That's the way it is when we come to the Lord. The right person, the right place, the right time, the right message. God brings it to our heart, and what does it result in? Submission. What does it result in? Compliance. The effectual call of grace is not an invitation. The effectual call of grace is a sovereign call, an effectual call. And this call always, always results in the right people coming to know the Lord. And that is our security. It is a natural thing to come, but it is an unnatural thing in our natural estate. But here is this little donkey, who is a picture. Now remember, this is a parable. He's backed out of there. It's unnatural for them to back, but he just backed out of there, and he just followed along like he had done it 1,000 times, left his mother. Unnatural for a one that's never been weaned to leave his mother. But he just backed out, and he just went his way and followed after Peter and John. So the mare humbly watched her colt walk away. She's not braying at them. She's not stomping her feet. She's not kicking, trying to get away. She just watched them walk away. There's her little baby just walking away. Walking away with two men that she doesn't know. But somehow this unbroken colt, with the head bowed, freely followed as if it had been done all of his life. This is the way it is when God calls his people. And when we obey the word of the Lord, that's what we do. And in verse number 7, the colt is brought to Jesus. Verse number 7, and they brought the colt to Jesus. And of course, that's where we come. We come to Jesus, don't we? And we come to him as our Lord. We come to him as our Savior. We come to him as our Master. And we want to know more about him. We want to know more of who he is. When we first come, we're like the little donkey. We don't know much. We really don't know much at all. But he brings us, he converts us, brings us to him. And after he's turned us, that's what Jeremiah said, after he turned us, then we are instructed. And so this little colt still has a lot of instruction to undergo, but the little colt is there and comes directly where a sinner comes to. Didn't say that he came to Bethany. Didn't say he came to Bethphage. Didn't say he came to Jerusalem. Didn't say he came to the disciples. He came where? He came to Jesus. We come to Jesus by doctrine, but we don't come to doctrine. We come to Jesus. We love Jesus. We fall in love with Him and we follow Him and say, they brought, in verse 7, the colt to Jesus. I love that little phrase. They brought the colt to Jesus. And then notice what it says, they cast. That word cast means they threw their garments on the little donkey. Now, a donkey is a flight animal. In other words, that's natural instinct in them to save themselves, to get away from anything that would want to get on them. So when you start casting something on their back, what do they want to do? They want to get away from it. They're flight animals, and they want to get away. But the little animal didn't. The little animal just stood there. Little colt stood, and they cast their garments upon his back. Again, there's no stomping of the feet. There's no braying. There's no rebellion. They just cast their garments upon him. And when the garments had been cast, then Jesus got upon the colt. We don't know anything about Jesus riding an animal before, but here it is. Without any trouble, without any rebellion, with a humble saddle being upon his back, men's clothing upon his back. Not leather, not a fine saddle. Jesus didn't come to town in a Mercedes. He came to town in a little humble colt. The Lord uses means to accomplish His will. Here He used a colt, a baby colt, a little young one, a unbroken one, untrimmed, unkept, unbroken, untrained, and Jesus just gets on that little colt and He's going to ride into town. Now, Jesus, we know at one time, used a borrowed boat. We know that when they partook of the Passover, they were in a borrowed chamber. We know that when He was buried, He was in a borrowed tomb. And now we know that He entered into Jerusalem on a borrowed colt. We also know that Jehovah at one time used another donkey to speak to Balaam. You remember that back in the book of Numbers. And so here He uses this colt as a means to transport him into Jerusalem. Now you might say, well, couldn't Jesus walk into Jerusalem? Of course He could walk into Jerusalem, but that's not the point. He could have also called 10,000 angels to bring Him down and to set Him at the very steps of the temple, could He not? But that's not the point. This is a parable. This is a picture. He's telling us something by what He is doing. This is a parable of His entrance. He had talked with them now for 3.5 years. And now He is picturing what is about to take place, His suffering and His death and the bringing of His people to Him. These last 6 months He's been in hiding on the other side of the Jordan River. And now He's setting that all aside. His time has not quite yet come. But this is the last week and we're going to walk our way through. So this would be for us Sunday afternoon. For on our first day of the week, on the Sunday afternoon, it's moving close to the time. This most important time of the year has been in isolation, but now this most important week is the Passover week. And people from all over the place, Jews from all over the known world, have made their journey to be there for Passover week. And now this Passover lamb is going to ultimately go before all and be hung openly before a cross. It's that week. He went joyfully before their malice. He went bravely before their defiance. He went without hesitation before their rage. He was not cast down, but cheerful. He went full of purpose and determination. He went headed for victory. He was on His way to victory. He was on His way to satisfy justice. He was on His way to establish righteousness. He was on His way to redeem His people. And these people just spread out the best they had. They spread their garments. we are told in verse 8, many spread their garments in the way. It would be normal to have a beautiful carpet that would be spread out before a dignitary, but these folks did the best they could and they spread out their garments. But here is the King of Kings. And then it tells us that others cut down branches of the trees for the King of Kings and strode them in the way. These branches were palms, according to John. And they were normally used for the Feast of the Tabernacles, and they would be intertwined together with myrtle. And so they would make a fine little pad for him to walk on. But this is a carpet for the King of Kings. Now verse 9 and 10 go together because they are references to the Old Testament. And when they went before, and they that followed cried and said, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. These two come from Psalm 118 and verse 26, and also from Psalm 148 and verse number 1. You also find this first verse in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So I knew you'd want to know all that, so I told you. That's where you can find these verses. So we could have actually used this passage to be one of our passages from the Psalms to talk about this, because the Bible is all intertwined together. So the old is in the new and the new is in the old. But here is where you see these verses. What does the name Hosanna mean? Well, it's a Hebrew word and it means save now or save we pray. But it is a word to them had particular meaning. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, he came in the name of the Lord, all right. He came to do his will, did he not? He said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father. And he also came to honor his name because his name represents all things that we know about the Father. It represents his person. And it represents his work, it represents his deeds, and it represents his providence. His blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us now, we pray. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And who is it that came in the name of the Lord? It's the same one that ascended up into heaven in Psalm 24. Who is this one? He is the Lord, mighty and strong in battle. And now he's come back earth here, and he has come in the name of the Lord. He has come to speak and to be the Messiah before his people. King David established and typified the high rule of the kingdom of God among men. And the gospel genealogies, both in Matthew and Luke, make it clear that the Lord Jesus came through the line and the lineage of David. Word kingdom is very, very confusing to most Bible students. The word kingdom, if you'll just simplify it down to this, it means the rule of God in the heart. That's the first thing it means, the rule of God in the heart. But it also means the kingdom of God in the new heaven and the new earth. But it's not an earthly rule of God up on the earth. It is his rule at the end of this age where he will rule with his people world without end. World without end. So he says, Hosanna in the highest. This is the praise of Christ, who is our God. Hosanna in the highest. They're praising him as if he were God. And they're praising him because this is the final week of his walk upon this earth. And it's initiated with victory and a concluding exaltation. Can you imagine any Pharisees standing around the outside? Oh, they'd have been angry at this, wouldn't they, Gary? They wouldn't like this at all. They would have thought that this is something to be filled with rage about. But in verse number 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. He not only went right into Jerusalem, he went all the way into the temple. And when he had looked around about many things, he just stood there and looked around. Can you imagine those piercing eyes, those eyes of wrath and justice? He looked around about all these things. But now, Mark tells us that it's evening time. Sun is about to set. And so Jesus just walked out of the temple because his time was not yet come, and he went back to Bethany. Bethany was like his home away from home. Bethany was the place where Mary and Martha, Lazarus was from. I told you that. Lazarus that he raised from the grave. But Jesus, when he came into the town, he went past all these things with a little caravan, went to the temple. And John tells us in chapter 12, these things understood not his disciples at the first. In other words, at this time. But after Jesus had been to the cross, he was resurrected, ascended to heaven, and was glorified. They remembered these things that were written about him. At this time, they knew the facts, but they didn't know the significance. There are many people who know the facts. Any preacher can tell you about the facts. But what about the significance? What about the true story here? Jesus entered into Jerusalem in a peaceful manner, but it foreshadowed his impending death. It is a foreshadow of the nature of his mission, and that is to bring peace between holy God and sinful man, all those whom God chosen in eternity. Jesus Christ died for at the cross, and he brought God the Father and his elect people into a perfect union of peace. That's what he did. And Paul said that we preach the gospel of peace. And this peace, oh, how desperately we need it in our ever-troubled lives and our ever-troubled world.